Moment before we get to our video segment tonight, I'd like to have you open your Bibles, if you would please, to Isaiah 46. As a part of our Sunday school segment this morning, we asked the question as we began, what in the world is God doing? That may, in its most comprehensive form, not be readily apparent to us in all of its detail. But ultimately, the answer to that question is going to depend on what your worldview is. How do you look at the world around you? And so this morning we tried to present several things that were necessary to build upon a worldview. And again, to try to make a case for the fact that there are those that you will see again tonight who have a very definite, very clear-cut worldview, and they are very enthusiastic about it, to say the least. They act upon it. And I just want to, for those of you who were not present in the Sunday school class this morning, to remind you, those who were there and inform those of you who weren't, of these three things to think about before I look at this portion of Scripture in a moment. Those three things, spinning off of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where it says the church is the pillar and ground of truth, I want to emphasize again that it's a church that is central. The church of Jesus Christ is central. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We set that forth this morning as best we could. But that a biblical worldview is going to involve essentially three things. Number one, a belief that absolute truth exists. And furthermore, spinning off of that, that truth is not amoral, never is amoral. Truth is inherently identical with the originator of truth, the very source of truth, which is God Himself. And secondly, that their belief such as truth as defined by the Lord is defined by the Lord in His special revelation, the Bible. And we made this statement too, in light of the fact that you do have a lot of folks today who are wrapped up in nature and who try to see things in the stars and try to press upon animate or inanimate objects some form of deity. We believe that truth is defined by the Lord in His special revelation, and that by that special revelation, the Bible, any general revelation such as exists in the creation of God is then clarified. It doesn't work in reverse. And third, that belief is embodied in specific indispensable minimums. And I want to give you the one just for a moment as a backdrop to what you're going to see so that you don't lose your heart in the process of the viewing. And in Isaiah chapter 46, we have this. Verse number 3, again to the house of Jacob. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. I, and even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Now, for the point of discussion tonight, those in the religion of Islam have made or accelerated or advanced Muhammad to be an equal with Jehovah. Therein lies the root of a problem. To whom will you liken me? Anytime people attempt to liken God to something that's created, they do God a grave disservice. God is not like anything that has ever been. God is not like anything. He resembles nothing that is made. God is totally incomparable to anything in the universe. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of all his trouble? Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Point being, as I mentioned this morning in our conclusion at Sunday school, is one of the specific minimums that have to make up a person's biblical worldview is this, that God is working all things together for good. You have to believe that. God is working all things together for good. No matter how things look to you and me currently, no matter how awful the scenes that you will see in the video appear to be, no matter how depraved the desires of the radicals are, God is working all things together for good. Isaiah chapter 46 is one of those places in Scripture among so many that underscore the fact that God ultimately will have His way. The 13th verse in this chapter says, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. God is working all things for good. I believe that we can look at that in more detail at a later time. What I want to do now, hopefully I can do this without goofing it. I tried after church was over this morning to cue up the segment. I wasn't able to find what I wanted to eliminate. If in the course of this viewing, it suddenly appears I'm going to knock the power out and I'm going to try to work it so that the concluding segment next Sunday morning will be available for you. I flat don't want you to see that segment. And so if it sneaks up on me, I'm just going to chop eliminate that segment from the viewing today. And that's where we'll clip for this evening and pick up the remaining segment. It's very, very informative once I get past that section. Back to the Bible again. Let me conclude our session here tonight by having you again remember that a biblical worldview has to include, I think at the very outset, that God is working all things together for good. In the book of Ephesians, if you would look there with me just for a moment, Ephesians chapter 1, what in the world is God doing? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, we read these words. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In spite of everything you heard, in spite of everything you see, the Word of God, if it is to be understood as that which is truth defined by God, then we can understand by looking at these little portals as to what God's plan overarching every other consideration is. In Isaiah chapter 46, we read that God ultimately will conclude His plan for Israel and the church. He will work all things together for good for the nation and for the church. And specifically in Ephesians chapter 1, these couple of verses indicate that God is now working and will conclude this age of the church by a gathering. In spite of everything that you see here, there will be a gathering together. And so what is it that God is doing now? In the book of Acts, chapter 15, if you will just look there for a second. I know that this is familiar to most, if not all. What is it that God's doing now? And in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, what in the world is God doing? Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's what God is doing in the world today. He will conclude that if we can put it in this limited expression, when the very last elect soul is redeemed, God will have concluded his redemptive purpose on earth. Now, when is that, as we look out over the timeline of Scripture, when will that take place? Well, it does not end with the rapture. It will not end during the 7-year tribulation period. God will still be redeeming people. It will not end beyond the tribulation period and on into the millennial kingdom, for God will be redeeming people then. Only when the very last person chosen of God has been redeemed, his redemptive plan over, his reinvestiture of the title deed to planet Earth again in his hand, will things be then said to be finished. And right now, when we ask the question, what in the world is he doing? Well, right now, he's working all things together for good. You say, well, how does that possibly jive with all of the negative things and the contrary things that happen in your life and mine? How does that factor in with mental and emotional and physical distress? How does that all come into play when you consider spiritual warfare? How does that all pan out when many times God's people are seen to be defeated by the enemy? When sin overtakes them and they succumb to it and they are judged for it, how is it then to be said that our God is working all things together for good? We must understand that our minds are limited. God's mind is infinite. And there are certain things that we see as human beings that we would like to think that connect all the dots, as the man was saying, one after another, to form a very nice, neat, tied-up little package that we can be satisfied that we know exactly what God is doing. That the truth is this, we do not know. Probably will never know. Be never able to plumb the depths of God's knowledge as it concerns his plan and the things that he has permitted to happen in your life, to your friend's life, and to the people around you. I understand that in the book of Romans, if you want to look there at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, you know, and I know that there is here, and I don't want to be overly simplistic about it, but there is here an unbreakable golden chain. There will be no link shattered by the efforts and energies and the evil of men. And it is found in Romans chapter 8, when we read there in verse number 28, we know, we can absolutely, positively know, because we base it on the absolute truth of Scripture, that God is working all things together for good to them that love Him. To them that love Him. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That purpose is unalterable. It is unbreakable. It is undefeatable. His purpose will endure. He will see every aspect of it through to the end. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that, in just a few verses, in a very small section of Scripture, just few words, gives you a panoramic view of what God's purpose is for those who love Him. No matter what happens in America, no matter what happens in England, no matter what happens in the Middle East, no matter what happens in any other place on the planet, God is working all things together for good for those or unto those who love Him. That is not changeable. That's one of those indispensable minimums that we start with when we construct a biblical worldview. I asked this morning just to challenge you to take a sheet of paper folded in half, write the question on the top of that paper, what in the world is God doing, and begin to enumerate your biblical worldview. And be careful as you write out your propositions to lace them through and through with Scripture warrant. If it is does not measure up to the criteria of the truth, which is God's Word, then it becomes mere opinion. However nice it may sound and however wishful thinking it may appear to be, it only is your opinion if there is not Scripture to be laid for it. And I also want to caution you with this. I read an article here recently. I'm trying to think of the bird's name that wrote it, but I think he had some truth in what he said when he said, a lot of times Christians become cherry pickers. Christian cherry pickers. And by that he meant that some Christians like to take or cherry pick verses of Scripture to support a fanciful notion that they have without regard to the context in which that verse or Scripture appears. And on the surface it may appear to be harmonious with the proposition, but upon closer evaluation it has nothing whatever to do with it. And so I would advise you about becoming Christian cherry pickers. Take the point of reference in its, at least, at the very least, in its immediate context. And if in its immediate context it compares favorably with other portions of Scripture without doing harm, then by all means, go for it. And so I would ask you to think with me about this as we finish tonight. I mentioned the irony this morning that as you begin to enumerate the elements of your biblical worldview, researchers have found that the more things you enumerate, then it is to be seen that less and less people will cop to having a biblical worldview. It is this, and what I mean by that is that most people, if they have a biblical worldview at all, have something of the most sketchy, minimal thing that you can at least live by. Like, you know, do you believe in God? Well, yes, I believe in God. Do you believe in the Bible? Yes, I believe in the Bible. Do you believe that Jesus died for our sins? Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. But getting beyond that, the number of people who will have a biblical worldview drops proportionately. In a very old study, and I hope as you were looking at some of this that you were paying attention to the dates. Okay? Very interesting. I have much to say about that, but I will hold on to my tongue for the moment. But in an old research, the well-known Christian researcher, George Barna, this is a dated study now. I'm sure it's improved since then. He was able in his surveying thousands and thousands of people from every walk of life in America was able to determine that 40% of Americans, 40% of Americans out of all those surveyed claim to be born again. Okay, 40%. And of that 40%, 7%, only 7% claim to be evangelical. Now understand the tier of digression. You have Christianity, And in Christianity, you have segments like even evangelical Christians, a broader group, more open, ecumenist-flavored group, born again, no doubt. Beneath that, then you have fundamental Christianity, a very small minority among those ever polled. And the flaw in most of Barna's research is that he never bothers to get to that lower rung to ask his questions. He takes all of his research, it seems, the predominant amount of his research, solely from those who profess to be born again at the very least, and then he leaps off of there with his conclusions. Now, I suppose that there's something to be said for that one way or the other. But here's something that he noted. And I think it's a flawed observation, and I'll leave you with this. He says, most Americans do not have strong and clear beliefs because they do not possess a coherent biblical worldview. I think he's wrong. I think he has it exactly in reverse. I think it's in complete reverse. Most Americans, because they do not have a coherent worldview, do not have clear and strong beliefs. I think it just flips around. So, what in the world is God doing? How do you see it? And does it matter that you see anything? Well, if we can take our clue from anything at all, these boneheads, they have a very clear, non-biblical worldview. And they, as by their own testimony, believe it so strongly that they're willing to die for it. They're willing to die for it. Say what you will about their foolishness and the error and the nonsense. Say what you will. You cannot deny their enthusiasm for what they claim to believe. And so I finish tonight by saying this. How's that Land for Peace deal working today? People don't learn from history. They are bound to repeat it. And with the same result. That's a pill-sized formula of insanity. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please allow us tonight to rest secure in your omnipotent hand, to know that nothing takes you by surprise. Nothing is beyond your reach. You are a God who can do anything and indeed manifest that. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our faith might be deepened and our trust in you unshakable. And while we look around and sometimes are frightened by what we see and hear, when we look around and we become angry at the assertions that people make, when we become indignant when your very name, your high and holy name, is held up for scorn and contempt, help us, Lord, to retreat in this, that you have things well in hand. And we are grateful for it. Help us to live in the light of your word by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.